We are in the middle of a series of about 20 lessons in which we're trying to develop Bible lessons on the subject of righteousness by faith. Our topic tonight is relationship. I hesitate to say anything about it because I feel like I, for one, have driven this subject into the ground and that everything will be redundant and repeated this evening. But here's the outline, the beginning outline, the bare bones outline, which we develop later into a four-page one. And we'd like to hear if you have something to add to it after we've taken a quick look at the suggested outline. Probably John 17:3, about knowing God, being life eternal, is a text that we've used as much as anything. But here's another one that is a new one, that is a first cousin of John 17:3, 1 John 5:20. Let's take a look at that one and see if we pick up something a little different under the importance of knowing God. And we know, of course, this is what 1 John is all about. Hereby we know, we know, we know. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. We are in him, that is true. We've noticed that the in Christ phrases refer to being in relationship to him. And here is one more text on it with a little different wording, different approach. The Apostle Paul, after he had met Jesus on the road to Damascus, Philippians 3, counted everything but wasted, except knowing God, knowing Jesus. And of course, the famous text in Jeremiah 9, 24, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he knoweth and understandeth me, that I am the Lord. So the Bible gives us good reason to glory in the fact that we can know God. Sometimes we sing, glory for me, glory for me, glory for me, glory for me. Have you ever sung that one? Glory for me. And some of us have taken some cheap shots at that song, but it's okay if we remember the chorus. When by his grace I shall look on his face, that will be glory for me. Daniel 11:32 says something about the significance of knowing God. Those who know God shall be strong and do exploits. Exploits. What does that say to you? Can you tell me anyone in the Bible who did exploits? Who was strong and did exploits? Samson? He brought up Samson yet. All right. There were many mighty people who did exploits for the Lord, weren't there? And then the well-known analogy of Jesus and the sheep, the good shepherd. The sheep know the shepherd. John, the 10th chapter. All right, section 2, we notice that relationship comes from communication. That is a given, we say. No one has a relationship unless they have communication. And communication consists of talking, listening, and doing things together. 1 Peter 3, verse 12, is one we don't usually think of. And so let's take a look at that. 1 Peter 3, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. Can someone remind us how it is that we become righteous from our first lesson? Here we are on number 10 already. Where do we get righteousness? Only from Jesus, from God. And so here you have a promise that those who have become righteous through acceptance of Jesus' righteousness are invited to accept the promise that God's ear is open to the righteous. And then under doing, ordinarily we talk about going places and doing things with God in terms of Christian service and witness. Well, this is Thanksgiving week, and so let's consider Revelation 3:20. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. You might have some relatives from North Dakota that knock on your door in the next day or two, and they stand at the door and knock. They say, we'd like to come in and do what? Do what? Eat with you. This is Jesus. It sounds rather homey. Sounds rather Thanksgiving-y, doesn't it? If anyone will open the door, we'll come in and we'll eat with him and he with me. Eating is a very personal thing. We usually eat with someone we know well. We get together and eat together. It's an intimate thing, a personal thing. We don't usually spend time eating with complete strangers. Maybe we should take them in, but as a rule, we know what that means. It's a very personal thing. And that is involved in doing things with Christ. All right, section 3, we have here the typical prescription for a personal relationship with God. It sounds elementary. I have been surprised on more than one occasion at the even professional and intellectual cross-section of people who have somehow overlooked the simplicity of the relationship with God and have expressed surprise at having come up short with the realization that these ingredients are very significant, but often overlooked. Time with God. John 6 is the famous chapter where Jesus certainly emphasized it. We ought to spend as much time with God as we do eating our meals, if we're looking for a rule of thumb. Alone with God. Here is a striking text that we don't usually read in this connection. Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 6. Right in the Sermon on the Mount. We understand that public prayer is important. We understand that family prayer is important. But there is nothing that will take the place of private prayer. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. You certainly have an invitation to the private prayer life there, don't you? Of course, it's used in contrast to the hypocrite who stands on the street corner advertising his piety. But nonetheless, this is more than once emphasized in Scripture. Secret prayer is very significant. And there's no substitute for it. At the beginning of the day, we have these words in our minds many times. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. And in Psalm 55:17, at morning, noon, and night. as far as set times. Set times. Some people say, well, I don't have to do that. I just keep in touch with Jesus all the time. But the truth is, we are invited in Scripture to have set times. And of course, Daniel was one of the great examples, wasn't he? Three times a day. Not for the purpose of roping God off into that time, but for the purpose of being aware of His presence all through the day. Every day. Luke 9:23, it's a daily matter. Colossians 4, verse 2, is one we haven't read too much, if at all. Let's notice Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with... Anyone have that text yet? With what? See, there's a real purpose in reading that one tonight. Let's read it again. Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. How would you expect to find thanksgiving in the Bible? There it is. There it is. Romans 12:12 tells us that we should be instant in prayer. Can someone tell me what that means? To be instant in prayer. First thing you do. When? What? All day long? Okay. Every need, every emergency, first thing that happens, turn to God in prayer. All right, thank you. Instant in prayer. And, of course, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without, what's the word? Ceasing. And this has caused some people to stumble until they read Steps to Christ, which gives a good explanation. Unceasing prayer is the unbroken union of the soul with God. It isn't mouthing words all the time. It's the unbroken union of the soul with God. Now, the purpose of taking time alone at the beginning of every day is to seek God. To seek God. Jeremiah 29 gives us a promise for those who seek God. Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me. How? With all your heart. With all your heart. Doesn't this give you good reason to make this your prime purpose of the day around which everything focuses? We were trying to shout this out last Sabbath. You know, you don't go off to work and say, oh, I forgot. I forgot my devotions. No, if you're seeking God with all of your heart, this is the most important thing of your day, right? It is top priority. Hosea 10 is one we ought to read because it sort of gives us a springboard into something that Jesus said in the New Testament. Hosea, the 10th chapter, verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. What does that sound like? Rain. Huh? Latter rain. Okay? And there are another verse or two along that line. Break up your fallow ground. So let's read Matthew, the 13th chapter, that one in parentheses, and have a look at the kind of ground that the seed of the Word of God falls on. Matthew 13, beginning with verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. We have four different kinds of soil. He that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth, because of the word, by and by, he is offended. Verse 22, he also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. I used to think that this was predestination, that it's too bad some people were born thorny soil and some were born rocky soil and others were born good soil. And then I was reading Helmut Thielicke, the German preacher, one day, who pointed out something that should be obvious, that we all have some of each kind of soil in our hearts. And that means that there's some good soil even in the hardest heart. And there's thorny soil and hard soil that we have to contend with. So Hosea's invitation, break up the fallow ground. And only God can do that, right? Seek the Lord. Ask Him to give us good soil so that the Word will lodge and the rain will do its work. Well, you might want to read 2 Chronicles 20 if you haven't read that lately. Because Jehoshaphat was a great king, good King Jehoshaphat, who, when the enemy came, simply invited the people to seek the Lord, to seek the Lord. And there are all kinds of lessons in that story of a personal nature. If you will see yourself in the picture, it's more important to seek God than it is to fight the enemy. In fact, it isn't important to fight the enemy at all. And we can give thanksgiving to God, and the enemy flees and is confused according to the ancient battle. In section 4, we notice that a relationship with God comes through the Bible and through prayer. And if we're going to be among the people who search for themselves, then we're called noble ones. We also notice that through the Bible, we discover Jesus' own method. And I would like to read Luke 24 in that connection. Luke 24, 27, and 32. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, that is Jesus, expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Concerning himself. Verse 32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? So Jesus is found in the Word, and Jesus himself called attention to the Word and what it had to say about him to those two unknown disciples on the road to Emmaus. Children are saved through the Scriptures. Relationship can be experienced by a child. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Kind of reminds you of the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, where the vineyard owner came by looking for laborers early in the day. Early in the day. And those who respond early in the day are going to have more joy from working with the Master. You think that Jesus is interested in entering into relationship with children? I believe that, don't you? That's true. I've seen it happen with even small children. All right, Jesus taught the devotional life. Study carefully John 6 if you haven't lately. And he gave us his example in terms of his private life with his Father. Just a few quick ones there. As you go down through Matthew 14, Jesus prayed alone in the mountain. Mark 6, he prayed alone in the mountain. Luke 6, he spent all night in prayer. I think that was in the mountain too. So all of you people here in Nebraska. Luke the 9th chapter, he even took a small group with him up the mountain. 3, Peter, James, and John. Jesus believed in the small group thing. Don't miss that. And Mark, the 1st chapter, he prayed early in the morning, a great while before day. He prayed in the wilderness, Luke 5:16. And he prayed alone, Luke 9:18. And the disciples were so impressed with his private prayer life that they said, Lord, teach us how. Teach us how to pray. If Jesus walked in here tonight, what would you ask him to teach you? Wouldn't that be a good one? Teach us how to pray. Would you like to hear Jesus pray? Wouldn't that be something? You know, one of these passages there at the end says that Jesus was alone praying. And his disciples were with him. A very strange wording. He was alone praying. His disciples were with him. And they said, well, why don't you teach us how to pray? Evidently, Jesus prayed out loud. At least part of the time. Does anyone have, before we break up into groups, does anyone have anything you'd like to simply share about something that's been meaningful to you in your devotional life that might help someone else?